Well, we are in the fourth and final week of a narrative preaching series that we're calling Socks and Underwear, a story that reminds us how often the best things in life go overlooked. And throughout this story, we've been getting to know some characters. The first week, we spent some time with a gentleman we call William Bryant. He is he's an investment banker. Wow, sorry about that. Investment banker who's frustrated with his job. It hasn't been as successful as he thought it would be. And, of course, all his life has been motivated by a desire for success and achievement. And so we discovered that as an opportunity came up for a partnership, that because his heart motivation was for success, he fell for it. And he ended up in a business deal that he would have otherwise never taken. A business deal that would cause his family to experience some significant hardship. The second week, we got to know his wife, actually, Emily Bryant. And we learned from her story that her core motivator in life was security. And so as her family was thrown to a bit of a tailspin because of her husband's decisions, she found her world upside down, and she found herself ultimately turning to some relationships that otherwise she would have never turned to. Last week, as the rest of the family's characters came to life, we got to know the kids, Sophie and Chloe, and we got to know the grandparents, Tom and Linda, as the family dealt with all these crises together and also were confronted by the news that Tom was terminally ill with pancreatic cancer. So throughout the series, you know, I've been doing some storytelling, and that's been super fun. Thanks for letting me do that. I just love doing that. And then we got a chance to have some actors kind of let some of these characters come to life last week. The thing I didn't tell you is when the characters would stop coming to life. And so the secret for today is that we actually have the final scene for the play to present to you. This is the sixth and final scene for Socks and Underwear. Please welcome Sophie Bryant.
Dear Grandpa, so much can happen in 6 months. 6 months ago, I didn't think things would get any worse. I remember we had just moved here from St. Louis, and wow, did I hate it here. We left our large house with my nice room with a walk-in closet in the big backyard with a pool. And we moved into this 4-bedroom rental on cul-de-sac here in Pleasant Valley. I have to admit, I was pretty selfish in the way I was looking at the situation. I was just thinking of all the things that were changing for me and all the things I was losing. My old friends, my old room, the way Mom would just buy us whatever we asked for. And instead, we were here with no friends, an older rental house, which at the time seemed small, even though it's way bigger than the place we're living now. And I was angry. I didn't want to be here. And of course, that's around the same time we found out that Dad had been ripped off. We all made this cross-country move because of what we thought was an opportunity with him as a partner at a real estate development company. That development company was little more than a con scheme to get a bunch of people's money, including ours. That guy Gilbert made off with a lot of money from a lot of people before authorities caught him, but with Dad signing the partnership papers, he was in a lot more trouble than losing a bunch of money. I've never seen Dad so stressed. He was a mess. So was Mom. They were always arguing. I think Mom was angry with Dad for losing the money, but maybe even more she was just mad at life for cutting our standard of living down a few notches. And she was just taking it out on Dad. It was almost a relief to me when they separated. At least the fighting stopped. It figures that this would be the time that cancer would catch you. Right as our family was kind of falling apart and kind of turning on each other instead of turning to each other. We were so wrapped up in our own problems. We weren't there for you, Grandpa. Not at first. I know you needed us more than ever, but we were too distracted to really care. I remember the day you told us about the cancer, and how you said you regretted having your life so filled with things that didn't really matter. but the truth is, we're all pretty much the same. We're all more concerned about our success and money and having as much stuff as possible what we had than with each other or with God. Yeah, things were pretty bad. It's funny what God used to turn things around. We had them walking home from the bus with Noah, Natalie, and Nina Meeks, and getting to know each of them through that, but at this point, we still didn't know them all that well. Then there came a night that I really needed a book about evergreen trees for a science paper that I'd forgotten about and discovered was due the next day. But the library was already closed. I knew if there was one person who might have a book like that, it would be Nina Meeks from across the street. I went by their house to ask about the book, and they let me in. And of course, Nina had the book I needed. And then Tita asked me how I was doing. I told her everything that was going on. I'm not sure why. It just seemed like she cared. And I knew from talking with Noah, Natalie, and Nina that their family had gone through some hard times too. So I figured she would understand. It felt good to talk about it. Mom wasn't exactly open at first to Tina when she came by the following day to talk to her. They have very different personalities. But I think she was glad to let her in. Mom also needed someone to talk to. I know it helped. They became friends. It was only a week later that you and Grandma came to live with us, as you went into hospice and needed to live closer to the hospital. I know you weren't fully aware of how messed up our family was when you moved in. Both Mom and Dad have been good at covering things up, so I'm pretty sure that they didn't let on to how much their marriage was struggling. But I think it was you moving in that made them start getting help from a marriage counselor. I'm not sure what exactly you and Tina Meeks talked about when she came over to visit you. I just know that things started changing soon after that. I remember how strange it was when at dinner you asked if you could lead us in prayer before the meal. I've never heard you do that before. I heard you pray out loud for the first time, and even though you were kind of nervous doing it, and you probably felt like you tripped over your words, it made a big impression on the rest of us. I don't know what you and Dad talked about that night, but I noticed the difference in him afterwards. Dad started changing too. We all started changing. Some things got harder, like when we had to move into an even smaller rental place we're in now, and Mom had to start working at Macy's, so she wasn't home as much, and Dad had to start selling insurance. I know that was hard, but somehow things were better too, on the inside, and between us. Our family started praying together. Grandpa, I know you regret some things in the past, because you never really talked to us about faith. I know you tried really hard to make good memories, and they were good memories. But I want you to know that when you gave your heart to Jesus, you also gave a gift to us. When we saw that you believed, it gave us courage to believe too. I remember our last conversation. You were in your bed, and it was a rough day. I know you were hurting, but try not to let on how much. You asked me to read the Bible to you, and I opened it to the place you had bookmarked. Romans 8:38-39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God as in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when I looked up, you were gone. I love you, Grandpa, and I'll miss you more than anything. But I know I'll see you again someday. Thanks for giving me the best gift ever. Your loving granddaughter, Sophie.
One of my favorite stories in the scripture, in the book of Luke. It's one of the last things that happened in Jesus' life. In the midst of his crucifixion, so he was hanging on a cross, and there were other people there with him too, somebody on either side. And we get to Luke chapter 23, and I'll be reading from verses 39 through 43. If you have your Bibles, please open them up with me. I don't actually have the words on the screen. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. So hurled insults at Jesus. He said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said. "Since we're under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man," who's talking about Jesus, "this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you," some of you know how the rest of this phrase goes, don't you? "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So here's a criminal. He fully acknowledges the wrongdoing in his life. And he's in his final moments, and he turns to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He acknowledges his need for Jesus. He acknowledges who Jesus is, the one who has the authority to grant entrance into the kingdom of God. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, today, you will be with me in paradise." One final thought as we close out this series and close out this story, the piece that I wanted you to hear from the grandfather's story. It's this: it's never too late. It's never too late. Now, I've been in ministry now for more than 20 years, and I've heard a lot of stories. I even look around the room, and I know many of your stories. One of the things I hear from time to time is people say, "You know what? That's really great, but it's too late for me. You know, I've been living so many years this way that I don't know if I can really change. I don't know if my life can really be different." That's not what the Bible teaches. I mean, so often we call out to God and we say, "God, will you change my circumstance? My circumstance really stinks. Can't you see I'm really in pain here? Things are terrible. Things are hard. And then you fill in the blank. You know, I just lost my job, or my family's going through relational crisis, or my kids are in trouble, or whatever it is. You know, Lord, will you please change the situation?" And those are very legitimate prayers, absolutely legitimate. And sometimes God answers those prayers in a way that you're hoping. Sometimes. Much of the time, the way that God answers is with you. So we call out to God, and he says, "Well, but today, right now, I can change you. I may or may not change the situation around you, but right now, today, I can change you. I can give you the peace that you need. I can give you the strength that you need. It's not too late." If you would think about your life, you know, if this was your eulogy and you had a family member telling some of your story, what attributes do you hope that they would talk about? What do you hope would come up at your funeral? I know this is kind of a somber thought for Christmas, but that's also kind of where life really, we really get down to what matters in those moments. Because I don't think any one of you would say, "Oh yeah, you know what I really hope they'll say is, wow, did he really like money? Or wow, she was really obsessed with how much she weighed or didn't weigh. Or wow, he spent a lot of hours at the office." What would you hope somebody would say? If you spend some time with it, I'm sure you've got a good answer. If you're brave, tell the person next to you. If you're brave, even right now, a word or a phrase that you hope somebody will say about you when they're giving your eulogy. What's something that you hope people will say? The message of Scripture is that it is not too late. Not only is it not too late to come to Christ, like if you have not yet given your heart to Jesus, I hope so much you would. I hope something, somewhere, somehow, someone, it'll grab your attention and open your heart up just enough to believe that God loves you and wants you as part of his family. I hope that you will give your heart to Christ if you've never done that and just say, Jesus, I need you, come into my life. It's never too late for that. Never too late. It's also never too late to live the kind of life that you know God would want for you. It's never too late for your life to change, for your decisions to change. It's never too late to build the kind of legacy that you want to leave for those who would follow your life, whether that be in your biological kids or into simply the lives that your life influences. It is never too late. We know that because the thief on the cross called out to Jesus in his final moments. And Jesus said, today, your destiny can change with a heartbeat and a prayer. What are you asking God for today? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, one of Jesus' disciples, a guy by the name of Peter, as he's writing to the churches about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And one of the questions that was coming up was, you know, why hasn't Jesus come back sooner? You know, why hasn't the really dramatic stuff, you know, the fire from heaven and all the things prophesied in Scripture, why don't those happen right away? See, they were asking this 2,000 years ago, which should give us some hope today when we still ask those same kind of questions. These are questions that believers have asked for a very long time. And Peter had this answer to the church. He said, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God has been waiting for you. It is never too late. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that as we turn our lives over to you, that you bring new things about in our life, that we can experience a new sense of hope and peace, a new sense of joy and satisfaction in life. God, we confess to you that just like the characters in this story, so often, you know, we orient our lives around all sorts of goofy things that they seem on the surface to bring satisfaction and peace, like success or security. Or we find our value in the way that we look, or how much money we make or don't make, or how many friends we have on Facebook, or how many people follow our blog, or whatever human marker we try to use to figure out what our score is. Lord, we recognize that all of those things are dead ends, are false gods, compared to the true hope that's available as we place our faith and our trust in you. Thank you that you are the one who can show us who we truly are. You are the one who can bring richness and depth to our life. And Lord, you are the one who, as we trust in you, can offer us a lasting legacy of faith. So Lord, I pray for my friends. I pray for those who might be taking new steps of faith, who just like the Grandpa Tom or in this story, this would be the Christmas where they pray out loud for the first time and they lead their families. Lord, I pray for the men who this year, this is the year they step up to the plate. And they provide spiritual leadership in the home. And it starts today, right now. Lord, I pray for them. Lord, I pray for those women who have been hearing your call in areas of ministry and service in their life, and they've been holding back because they, for whatever reason, they didn't think they were good enough or equipped enough or qualified. And Lord, today's the day. And you're calling them and they're stepping forward because it's never too late. Lord, I pray for those who feel like it has been too late, like life has passed them by. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would meet them and meet us. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning and that your life is available to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.